God's precious and holy word. And I hope that you'll keep that wood burning on your mind. I hope as we read this that you'll be thinking about that, be thinking about what can you and I do to stir up the Spirit of God in our young people, in our own children, our own grandchildren, and in other young people in our church, and not just the young people, all of us need this. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. This is a fantastic passage. I just love it. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Now, he's talking about his son in the faith here. He's not talking about his blood son. He's talking about his son in the faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. You're talking about a great example for us. You get a list of those young people that are in our church, and you start praying for them night and day, as Paul talked about praying for Timothy. Or just pick you out one and just start praying and seeking God for their life. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. That word means it's genuine stuff. It's the real thing. And we're going to be talking about the real thing. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou, here it is, you see it? That thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of, and he mentions three things. I love these lists. Paul used a lot of lists. And he said, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind. You may be seated. Now I want us to talk about our influence as parents on our children, on our grandchildren. You have the greatest impact when they are around you. I tell you, you begin to lose that impact as they grow up and get out away from you. It doesn't mean that you stop being an influence, but you lose a lot of the impact. So many of you that have your kids still around the table, I know you're hoping that they would hurry up and get grown, get married, and get out of the way. No, probably not. But you have the greatest impact on them when they are there around you. It's hard to measure the influence of a mother or dad on children. You've heard the story of Sarah Edwards. And I've given this illustration before, I think, that Sarah Edwards, in her quiet time, and if you got 12 kids running around, it'd be hard to have a quiet time, wouldn't it? But she had this little deal that when she was sitting in the kitchen, she'd put her apron up over her head, and she was spending time with God, and the kids knew, be quiet, don't say anything. Get out of the way. Mama's spending time with God. In 1900, A.E. Winship did a study on the descendants of Sarah Edwards, the wife of theologian Jonathan Edwards, the mother of 11 children. Jonathan Edwards and Charles Edwards were ones that started the Sunday school program in America. During his research, Winship discovered that Edwards' family produced 13 college presidents, 65 scholastic professors, 100 lawyers, a dean of law school, 30 judges, 66 physicians, 80 holders of public office, 3 United States senators, mayors of 3 large cities, governors of 3 states, a vice president of the United States, and the controller of the United States treasurer. Winship concluded that much of the capacity and talent, intensity, and character of more than 1,400 of Edwards' family is due to Mrs. Edwards. You think you don't play a big role in stirring up the Spirit of God in those young people as mom and dad? Hudson Taylor gives this testimony of the influence of his mother. My beloved, now sainted mother had come to see me off from Liverpool. Never shall I forget that day, nor how she went with me into the little cabin that was to be my home for nearly 6 long months. With a mother's loving hand, she smoothed the little bed. She sat by my side and joined me in the last hymn that we would sing together before the long parting. We knelt down and she prayed. The last mother's prayer I was to hear before starting for China. Then notice was given that we must separate and we had to say goodbye, never expecting to meet on this earth again. For my sake, she restrained her feelings as much as possible. We parted and she went on shore, giving me her blessing. I stood alone on deck and she followed the ship as we moved forward, moved towards the dock gates. As we passed through the gates and the separation really commenced, I shall never forget the cry of anguish wrung from my mother's heart. It went through me like a knife. I never knew so fully until then what God so loved the world meant. And I'm quite sure that my precious mother learned more of the love of God to the perishing in that hour than in all her life before. Praise God, the number is increasing who are finding out the exceeding joys, the wondrous revelations of His mercy to those who follow Him and empty themselves, leave all in obedience to His great commission. We've heard a lot about that commission already this morning. Two great examples. Title of the message today is Transferable Faith. And the question that I've been asking myself all week, because I knew I was getting ready to ask you this question, do I want my children and my grandchildren to have what I have? Amen. Now, don't get me wrong here this morning. I don't believe there's two or three different kinds of salvation. There's only one. You're either you're saved or you're not saved. But do I want them to have my kind of relationship with the Lord? Or do I want something far better for them? something greater, something deeper, something higher. Something that will reach the nations. Something that is much more than what I have. Something much deeper than what I have. Is your faith worth passing on? Now, some of you will remember this, and I read this in fear that probably this little jingle is going to end up in your head the rest of the day if you know the song. But I'm not going to sing it. I'm going to read it. You'll Remember It by Don Williams. When I was a kid, Uncle Remus would put me to bed with a picture of Stonewall Jackson above my head. Now listen closely at these lyrics. Then Daddy came in to kiss his little man with gin on his breath and a Bible in his hand. And he talked about honor and things I should know. Then he'd stagger a little as he went out the door. Did you get it? What is it? What is the faith that you and I have that we want to pass on to our children? And as Paul talked to Timothy here, he said, I remember how genuine that faith was in your mother and in your grandmother. And he said, I see that in you. You and I are living in a day, man, you and I are living in a day of unnatural affection. In 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter and verses 1, the Bible says, This know also that in the last day perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. Here it is. Look closely. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. In the book of Solomon, the story is told of two women that had babies. And they were living in the same household. And during the night, one of them rolled over on its baby and killed it. And the woman that had killed her baby discovered that her baby was dead, and she took her baby and took it over and put it in the bosom of the in the bed with the lady that had the live baby, and she picked up the live baby and laid it in her bed. And the next morning, the mother realized that the baby in her bed was dead. But she looked at it, and it wasn't her baby. It was the woman that was living with her's baby. And so they took the quarrel to King Solomon. Now, who was to know whose baby belonged to who? Because the woman who had the dead baby said, No, this live baby is mine. And the woman who was actually the mother said, No, the live baby is mine. Solomon said, you remember the story, don't you? Solomon said, I tell you what let's do. Let's take the live baby and cut it half in two and give one half to this mother and the other half to that mother. And the mother whose baby it was said, Oh no, give it to her. And Solomon said, No, don't give it to her. Give it to this one who is really the mother. And so we're living in a society where men and women and are sacrificing their babies on the altar of convenience. And it's not just through the abortion is one of the atrocities of our age, of our time. I cannot imagine it. And it is unnatural affection. It is unnatural for a mother to do that. But I'm telling you, we're not living in just that atrocity of unnatural affection of the mothers aborting their babies, but we're living in an atrocity where fathers won't be fathers. I was reading just in the last couple of weeks about some statistics that were recorded about how much time fathers spend with their newborn babies. And the fathers were interviewed and they thought that they had spent 15 or 20 minutes a day with the newborn baby, just talking to it and spending time with it. And so they put recorders or microphones on the babies to see how much the fathers, how much time the fathers actually spent with those children. And it was a few seconds a day. I actually believe it was 20 seconds a day, less than a minute a day. Fathers, how much time are you spending with your children? Maybe they're not babies anymore. But how much time are you spending with them in actual conversation? I had a conversation with my five-year-old granddaughter yesterday afternoon. Actually, it was very one-sided. I told my wife, I said, she talked from the time she got in the tractor with me until we stopped, non-stop. Matter of fact, she said, is what we're doing illegal? I said, illegal? I said, that's a pretty big word for a five-year-old, but no, what we're doing is legal. She is talking about us driving down the road with a bale of hay. She thought it might be illegal to do that. Time is our most precious commodity. I want to read these next passages, and then I'm going to stop right here. I just want to make sure that I stop before you stop, or at least along about the same time. Okay? Look with me over in the book of Ephesians. Let's look at this. Ephesians, the fifth chapter, and look at verse 15. Living in a day where time is our most precious commodity. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Do you know what that means? That word redeem, I mean, it's boy, you could just stop right here, Brother Leon, and preach a sermon, couldn't you? But it has to do with our word for budget, budgeting the time because the days are evil. You young dads and mothers, listen to me today. This time's going to get away from you before you know it. It'll be gone. Look at 2 Timothy 3. Have I read this already? Maybe. Look at verse 15. No, I didn't. Here Paul is continuing. We'll preach on this some more, but in verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. What are you and I doing to teach our children the Holy Scriptures? There's just not enough that you and I can do. Where is the emphasis put in your household? Is it on the Bible or is it on something else? From a child, you've known the Holy Scriptures. But he did not stop there. Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now look at Isaiah, the 28th chapter. Isaiah, Jeremiah, look at the 28th chapter of Isaiah. And look down at verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Should we wait? Should that be in youth class? Should that be when they're teenagers? When should that be? When should we teach knowledge? And when is the time for us to teach our children to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Boy, isn't that a good verse? You just keep it laid out before them. Let's stand together. I'm going to dismiss our candidate for baptism.